There are some things that I'm actually afraid to say. Do you realize? I mean, and I'm not talking about them being wrong. I'm afraid to say them sometimes because they're not that Baptist, if you understand what I'm saying. I owe a lot to Baptist. I owe my education to Baptist. The Baptists love the Word of God. At least they used to. And that's what drew me into becoming a Baptist. But when it comes to some things that are literally in the Scripture, Baptists will shy away from them and they won't talk about them. And because of that, it's not typical to say some of this stuff. You realize that in the Bible, that money and possessions are mentioned over 800 times. And yet they are very rarely preached on in a Baptist church. Now, one of the reasons is because most of us Baptist preachers are afraid the people that are there are going to leave. That's probably the reason. That's a very selfish reason. The second one is that I'm afraid that you'll think that I'm out for your money, and I'm not. I mean, the Bible has it there over 800 times. It must be important enough to preach on, right? And it's not about what the financial situation of the church is. And I'm also afraid of one other thing that may surprise you. You know, Baptists have typically said, well, we got to have a tithing Sunday. And so one out of 51 weeks, we have this thing on tithing. I'm not talking about that today. Don't worry about that. That's not even my topic today. But what I have happened is that I ask people for their tithing testimonies. And when I ask people for their tithing testimonies, here's what they will say to me if they don't say it to the congregation, but they will say it to me. They will say these words: my wife and I, or my husband and I, or I decided, it doesn't matter who they are, whether they're single or married or whatever they might be, they will say, decided that we would tithe. And through the years, when we didn't have enough money, we continued to tithe. And as we tithed, we always had enough money. And we couldn't add it up and make it turn out right, but it still came out that we had enough money. And I've heard this over and over again. And I kind of shy away from that because I don't believe in the heebie-jeebies. I don't believe in magic. But I do believe that there is a God that provides, and if he's a God that provides, somehow he provides even when we don't think he's going to provide. That's what I know. And while I allow the testimonies to come up, I'm afraid that people are going to say, okay, you're saying that you're going to get more because you give more. And the answer to that is no, that's not even the case. And that's not what I'm going to say today. Though there will be some people who will walk away from this sermon today and they'll say, that's what I'm saying. And it's not. You see, I abhor preaching that urges people to give so that they can get. Said, yet when I listen to those testimonies, what are they telling me? They're saying, but we gave and we had always had enough. And I've never had one of those people that didn't have enough that came to me and said, but you know that we're giving like we should be giving. I've never had that happen. I've never had someone say, I'm giving like I should be giving and I just can't even make the end of the month kind of stuff. That just doesn't happen. So I'm going to say to you what I've been afraid to say. See, our problem is that we believe that we will have more by giving less. That is our problem. We actually say we're a people of faith, but we don't actually believe. And I'm not talking to you like I've heard people do this. Oh, well, I gave one time and I didn't get it. Come on, folks, that's not generosity. That's an experiment. That's not being a person who naturally does this. That's just a flat-out experiment is what you're doing. And I don't have a problem so much with how wrong the people who preach the prosperity gospel, how wrong they are. I have a problem with how close to right they are. Understand, they are very close to right. And so, first, let me tell you what you need to know. And you may never have heard this in a Baptist church before. There is a difference in the scripture between a principle and a promise. Hear that. When you get a promise from God, it's going to happen. Absolutely guaranteed it's going to happen. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you shall be saved. That is a promise. You hear that? But there are principles that are in the scripture, and this is what happens. Somebody will take a principle that is in the scripture and they'll start claiming that principle, and then they'll try to hold God's feet to the fire and they'll say, now God, you've got to do that because of this principle that is in the Bible. Let me give you one, this principle. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. I have heard so many people say, I'm holding on to that verse because my child has departed from the church and has not come back to the church. And someday they're going to come back. And they wait and they wait and they wait. And finally they go to their grave waiting. Because, see, that's a principle, not a promise. Because a principle doesn't take into account just how stubborn that child is. God allows us to act on our own will, and that child's will, and even though they grow up to be adults, that child's will may be so strong, will not come back from the urgings of the Lord. It does not take into account the efficacy of the training. Because some of those people are saying, well, I took them to church, but there was no other training in the home whatsoever. No training whatsoever in the home. They simply took them to church, and that was what they expected to get it all from the church. And they said, well, therefore they need to come back. And it also doesn't take into account how far away this child has gone. And what I mean by that is that the journey might be that they never come back while you're still alive. Do you understand what I'm saying? They may be so far away that the journey back is that way. So I want to tell you the difference between a principle and a promise from God. They are different. What we do as Baptists, we have a tendency to ignore that which doesn't fit into our rules. We make up the rules. And you don't know how many times I've had this preached right here, or heard this preached, and they've said, you know, that child is going to come back to you. That child is going to come back to you. It's a principle. It's not a promise. Let me give you another principle. Psalm 37:25. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. What people will say is that if I am righteous, I am never going to be poor. You know, let me tell you, this is a principle. It is not a promise, for there are some very precious Christians who live righteous lives that will be poor. They are an anomaly to the principle. Understand, they are not the principle is a general rule in which we need to live by. And so when I give you the principles of generosity that I'm going to give you, don't take these as promises. They are not promises. They are principles that we should live by, but they do not hold God to anything. There may be anomalies out there, and you might be the anomaly. You may be generous to a fault, honestly. And you still have struggles with your finances. And I'm going to tell you that because you may be an anomaly. Maybe God is going to do something more precious with you than you can ever imagine through that. But you are the anomaly. See, most of the recommended childhood immunizations are 90 to 100% effective. Are we going to stop giving the children their immunizations because they're not all 100% effective? Is that what we're going to say? We're going to just stop giving it to them because of that? The answer is no. Because the principle is that they work. You understand that? It's not a promise when you get it that they will work. You go and get your flu shot. Is it a promise that you won't get the flu? No, it's a principle. Do you understand what we're saying here? So today, while I may sound like a prosperity gospel person, I want to assure you that I am not. But I'm going to give you the principles of generosity, not the promises. Hear this. So we get into 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. It says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Principle number one, you will receive according to your giving. That is right there, folks. I didn't make this up. This is what it says in the scripture. The farming example is used. Each farmer, at least in that day, knew that the farmer must keep back some of the seed so that he could plant it for the next year's crop. And he knew that if he did not keep enough seed back, he was not going to get that much of a harvest coming in. He knew that his family was going to have to do with less in order that they could have enough for the next year. This is the example that is used here. So how is that person to receive? The one who gives generously will be heard by God. One of the things I'm going to say to you is that how are they going to receive? You know, everybody says, well, you're going to get a lot more money. Well, not necessarily. It says that you will be heard by God, because if you're stingy, here's what the Proverbs 21:13 says. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. What is that saying? Stinginess negates your prayers. Generosity removes the barrier. And the farther we are from God, the farther he is from hearing us. And I don't mean that God cannot hear, but that's how far we get away. We lose God's manifest presence in our stinginess. See, many parents have told me that they have refused to give something to their children because they knew that they were going to spend it on themselves. They were going to hurt themselves with it, that they were going to be dependent upon them. And they practice this thing called tough love. I've heard this from many parents. Do you think that God should be different? It says in James chapter 4, verse 3, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You're going to spend it simply upon yourself. If you're stingy and all you're going to do is spend it on yourself, what does God say? I'm not going to listen to it. I'm not going to listen to it. So you ask without any thought of using what you will receive as the Lord tells you, and you get nothing. That's what it says. You ask, you get nothing because you're going to spend it on yourself. In Luke chapter 12, people miss the point of this parable over and over. It's the parable of the rich man who's got so much harvest that what he says is, I know what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns. I've got so much, I don't even have a place to put it all. And I'll build bigger barns, and then I'll live on my prosperity for the rest of my life. What is the point of that parable? It's his stinginess. Do you realize he had so much he couldn't put it in the barn? And he doesn't want to give it to anybody else? That's the stinginess that is there. And so what happens? That night he had nothing, because his life was required of him. So giving more results in receiving more. You are closer to God. You are closer in generosity toward others. And even the parable of the talents tell us that idea, or express that idea. You get so much and you use that which you've gotten, and you get more because of it. And then God gives you even more because you've done so. you realize God gives more to those that are faithful. That is a principle, not a promise, but a principle. Let's go on the scripture. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, a lot of people, when we hear me even talk about money, you know what? There's no cheerfulness out there. Actually, I haven't even heard you smile since I started talking about that. Why is that? God loves a cheerful giver. It ought to be something that we do cheerfully. And if we're not doing it cheerfully, we must be doing it wrong. Principle number two, generosity is a matter of the heart. See, it says, give as you have purposed in your heart. Your generosity reveals your heart. It cannot be done begrudgingly or under compulsion, as it says there. Some people will take this principle of receiving more, and because they have given more, and they'll give in order to receive. They are therefore giving from the flesh, not from the heart. They're giving from their IBMs, their itty bitty minds. I will tell you what they're giving from. They're figuring on it as an investment process. If I give more, I get more. So therefore, I'm going to give more so I can get more. That is not giving from the heart, folks. I've been in churches where they monitor the giving of the deacons. And what they say is that deacons need to be mature enough to tithe. So we're going to monitor the giving of the deacons. Without exception, in those churches, there's always a group of deacons, not all of them, but there's a group of the deacons in that group, in that church, that are meaner than snakes. And why is that? They're not giving from the heart. What they're doing is they're giving from the flesh. I don't want to be seen as somebody who doesn't do that. And they calculate it out and they figure out what they need to give and what they think they can give. If you are giving from the heart, you're not figuring out how much you give. You just do it. And if you are giving from the head, I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to say, well, the tithe is this, and I'm going to say, I'll take this here, and you're going to do it that way. I want to tell you, give from the heart, not from the head. So if you are giving from the heart, it should be cheerful. If you're giving from the heart, you're giving as the Lord leads. You know, it's amazing if you love somebody, how you will give to that person, and you won't count how much you've given. You realize what I'm talking to you about? I'm talking about how much you love the Lord, and because you love the Lord, you love other people. And in that process, you are generous toward those other people. So you never give under compulsion or begrudgingly when you're given to the person that you love. In fact, what's your joy? When you give them something and you see them receive it, isn't that your joy? That is the joy that you receive. You go, wow, I'm having a great time with this. And so this act of love is giving to the one that you love. And that's where the cheerfulness comes in. It's funny that when people are down in the dumps, they don't realize that maybe they ought to look at how generous they are. Just think about it. If generosity brings cheerfulness, if you're down in the dumps, maybe you ought to look at how you're giving. Are you giving from the head? Are you giving because of the way you figured it out? Are you giving from your heart? Are you doing it as an act of love? Let me explain it to you this way. Each year I do my taxes. I absolutely despise doing it. If you're one of those that does your own taxes, I despise doing it. I do as I need to do. I follow the rules as much as I can do it. And I do it as early as I can so I can get it over with. But I pay exactly what I owe. Do you think I'm giving the government from my heart? What am I doing? I'm using my head. I can tell you that, absolutely. And so that, you know what? That's the way some people are giving to the church, giving to other people, giving any way they want to give. That's the way they're doing it. They're doing it with their heads. If I do this much, I need to do that, you know. That's not it. Each month, I give to the church electronically. I don't give it in checks anymore. I don't even know where my checkbook is anymore, to tell you the truth. But I give. And as I give, I enjoy it. You know, I know, and I'm not trying to tell you not to do this, so you do it your way. I'm going to tell you that. You do it as God leads you. Don't do it the way I tell you to do it. But I actually enjoy putting the numbers in and giving them through, as I do it to the church, because it's fun. I could put it in there where you do it and it takes it out every month automatically. I could do that, but I don't do that. I do it because I like to do it. I enjoy doing it. And so I want you to hear this. Do it from your heart, not from your head. Do it as God leads, not because you heard me say it. But if you're going to be generous, generosity is like lying in the negative side. One lie doesn't make you a liar. Being characterized by lies makes you a liar. Generosity is not giving one time. Generosity is having a life of generosity in which you give to others or give to the church or give however you give. I'm trying to tell you one way or the other. Let's go on. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all efficiency and all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he is distributed freely, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Here's the principle number three. God more than replaces what you give. He makes all grace abound. God owes us nothing when we give. Remember, he provided it in the first place. So if you think that you provided it for yourself, if you think that it was my hard work, and I, you know, then when you lose your job, don't come to us for prayer. Because if you didn't believe it came from him in the first place, why should you believe it should come from him in the second place? You need to be able to say, you know what? I believe that God gave me this job. I believe that God gave me this abilities. I believe that God did it in this way. So we are a people who pray to God to provide, then we decide that we did it all ourselves. That makes no sense. The grace of God extends beyond our finances. It is much more than finances have in value. It is the grace of God to increase our faith through our giving, and he leads while facing even uncertain financial situations. I cannot tell you the number of times that I have doubted God. Tell you the truth. But I cannot also tell you the times that even though I have doubted God, I have done what I thought God wanted me to do, and God has continued to provide. That's what I can tell you. Many people live a graceless life because they want to live a fleshly life. They want to calculate everything out before they act. They want to evaluate in a very fleshly manner before they have acted. They want to look at Malachi, for example, and when he talks about tithing and God testing him in this. I actually read a blog on this past week. It said, Malachi is a liar. That's what it said. Malachi is a liar because why? Because I gave once and I tithed once and it didn't work. That's not generosity, by the way, folks. Again, how do you get to be generous? You have a characteristic of it. It is not a one-time experiment. And if you're doing it as an experiment, it's not from the heart anyway. It's from your own mind and calculating. So if a person doesn't act by the Spirit and they have no contact with the Spirit, why should they expect a blessing from the Spirit? Do you hear what I'm saying to you? So this is the principle of God supplying doesn't seem to apply to them. Let's go on. In verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Here's the next principle, principle number 4. Giving increases the harvest of your righteousness. The maturing believer places his or her righteousness above money. I'm not saying that this righteousness equates to salvation. I believe that our own works and even our own giving are like filthy rags when it comes to our salvation. But our own righteousness is the right place that we are before God. And here's what I have discovered. I have discovered that people that are not righteous in one area of their life, and maybe it's giving, it could be something else, they will run to find preachers that will try to give them righteousness. A preacher cannot give you righteousness. That teaching cannot give you righteousness. Your righteousness comes from acting rightly before the Lord. And a maturing believer has learned that he needs to be cleansed of his unrighteousness, not try to go find it somewhere else. That's why it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Understand, this is not a scripture for the lost people. This is a scripture for the church. This is a scripture for the people that are believers. So what it's saying there is that you want to walk in a right action with God. You don't go out and find another preacher that you think is going to be a better preacher. What you do is that you come before the Lord and you confess your unrighteousness and you make it right with him. He cleanses that from you and he cleanses away all the unrighteousness. See, righteous actions are the actions of those who are walking with the Lord. And righteous actions are actions of people that may not be understood by people because it may not make sense. And it may not even make sense when you think about it with your head. You remember the story of Jesus? He's 12 years old. They go to Jerusalem. Family thinks that Jesus is probably with some of the other boys running around. You know what I'm thinking? And they get so far and they realize Jesus is not with us. And they go back. Where do they go? They go back to Jerusalem. And where do they find him? They find him in the temple. What is he doing? He's teaching. And he's asking questions and doing what only Jesus can do. And what does he say? You should have known this is where I was. And did it make any sense to Mary and Joseph? No, it did not. Why? Because the righteous actions don't necessarily make sense to other people. It didn't make sense to them that he would be in the temple. And so he was doing what he was supposed to do and living in a righteous way. And that's the only way to walk with the Lord, by the way, is doing what the Lord tells you to do. Let's go into verse 11. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So here's my last principle. Principle number 5. God's generosity to us enables our generosity so that it results in thanksgiving to God. We give to God. And we have, as we have received from God. Understand that. And others may receive a gift from us that actually is a gift of God because he moved in our hearts. Then who receives the thanksgiving? It is the Lord. This past week, this church did some things in terms of honoring us as staff and doing things for us because it's Minister Appreciation Month. And I want you to know I appreciate it. But who do you think I'm thanking? I'm thanking the Lord. Do you know why? He moved in your heart. So I thank the Lord. It's increased my thanksgiving. Paul receives a gift from the Philippians. And what does he say? I thank God in every remembrance of you. What? I thank who? God in every remembrance of you. God gave to the Philippians. And God moved in the hearts of the Philippians. And Paul receives the gift. And Paul thanks God. So we thank God for every gift because every gift that is good comes from him. There are plenty of people that are out there, just hear this, that are telling us from the outside. But what we need to do is keep track of all of the givers within the church. And then what we do is that once a gift gets to a certain size, that pastor of that church needs to write a thank you letter to that person because they have given a certain amount. Do you realize who the pastor is thanking? Not God. Who's the pastor thanking? Those individuals. And secondly, the pastor has therefore to know what everybody's giving. I don't know what any of you guys give. I just know what I do. But you know what? I like it that way. I treat every one of you the same. And I do it that way because I don't think that I have the moral integrity to not treat you different if I knew it was different. I know in one case, there was a guy that was in a very important position in the church that I was in. And when I was going through old records because I was looking for something else, I flopped it open and wasn't looking for him or anything else. And I was going, what is this? And I looked across there. Very important position in the church. And throughout the year, he gave a very round number, 0.00. And I got to tell you the truth, folks. I didn't think of him the same after that. I don't know what any of you give. I don't ever want to know that. That was an accident, and I never want to find out again what anybody does. Understand that, because I'm not going to be thanking you. I thank God for moving in your hearts. But these people that tell me this, they say that if you would do that, people would give more. Hear this, folks. If you're not giving because the Lord has moved in your heart, please keep it. Please just keep it. Because I really don't want anything that didn't come from the Lord. That's where I am on this. Just keep it. I won't think any less of you because I don't know what you give anyway. But I don't want you giving that way. And so, I don't want to cheat the people who give by telling you that you should be cheerful because you got a note from me. I want you to be cheerful because you've just done what the Lord told you to. And that's what it should be. So these principles grow in the maturing believer. There are some saints that cannot imagine giving God less. Why? I'll tell you why. Because it would take away their joy.